will turn back with me to the book of Philemon. As you noticed when I read, Philemon has no chapter divisions. And in fact, it only has 25 verses. A very short letter to Philemon concerning a runaway servant whose name was Onesimus. It was not uncommon in that day for one to sell himself into servitude. He sold himself into servitude in order to pay some debt he had incurred, but for whatever reasons, he could not now pay that debt. So he would go to whoever that was willing to have him, and he said, "I owe this much." And if the man was willing to do so, they would talk back and forth, and he'd say, "Okay, you're gonna have to work for me. Whatever capacity I put you in, you're gonna have to work for me for 25 years or for life if the debt was large enough, or maybe just 2 or 3 years." They sold themselves into servitude, and I've read all sorts of things about Philemon, but there would be no letter of urgency from Paul to reconcile Philemon if he was just a hired servant and quit his job. There was more than that involved. And a lot of the writers want to say that he stole something, but it doesn't say that, doesn't even hint that in this letter. I don't know where they come up with that. So it makes sense to me that this man, for whatever reason, had incurred a large debt and now he couldn't pay it and was fixing to put him in prison. But rather he sold himself into bondage to Philemon. And know this, that when that master, whoever he was, did that, all the money was paid up front. He had to pay the bill. Kind of like if you co-sign a note, Luke, and one of them sticks you with the bank calls you up, they want their money right now. They don't want you to take over his payments. They want the money. And that's the way it was. And so Philemon had paid the whole amount on Onesimus. And evidently, somewhere down the road, it doesn't say why, Onesimus got weary of being a servant. And one night he packed up his stuff. He may have stolen a beast or something from him. I don't know. It was a long way. He was at Colossae. And it was a long way from Colossae to Rome. It doesn't say. But anyway, he packed up and left. He packed up and left. And Philemon was a believer. He was an active member of the church at Colossae, and here it says the church that's in thine home, either referring to God's universal church. I use that term kind of loosely. I'm talking about his elect members of his church in that home, or it was Onesimus' home in which they met, which is more likely. He was a very wealthy man, had a large home, a lot of facilities. And Philemon was a believer. He was an active member at the church at Colossae. He was a Colossian. And he was a very well-to-do man. And yet, God had saved him under the Apostle Paul's ministry. And this man, Paul commends him on his generosity and hospitality, willing to do what he could for those in need. And meanwhile, down in Rome, Paul had been put under, I guess the closest thing in our language would be house arrest. He was not, they got him up there in Rome, they knew he was a Roman, and they feared what they might do to him, and they were going to just turn him loose. He said, "No, you publicly condemned me, now you're going to publicly justify me." And they said, well, we're going to send you off to Caesar. They didn't want any part of it. So they sent him off, and now he's in Rome. But he's not a murderer. He's not a violent man. And he was there, and I think most of those Romans knew that, you know, from their experience with Christ and that whole thing, I think they all knew that this was just Jewish bull. And he's here, but they got to do something with him. And so they allow him to stay in a home, which he calls in Acts 28. You can read the end of the chapter. He dwelt 2 whole years there in his own hired house. So through the donations of the churches and support of the churches, he was able to get a house. And that's where he stayed for 2 years. Acts 28, 23 through 30 will give you the story. And then in God's wondrous providence, this runaway rebel meets up with Paul, hears the gospel, and then confesses his problem to Paul, who immediately sits down and pens this beautiful letter to Philemon. And I said all that to say this, the book of Philemon is a book of reconciliation. That's what it's there for. Paul wrote all kinds of letters. I'm convinced of that. He was an apostle. It's through his ministry that all these little, the Colossian church, the Ephesian church, that it's through his ministry that all these churches existed. And you know that they have problems. We have problems. All churches have problems. But an apostle is an authority over all the churches. And as an apostle, you know that he wrote many letters to these pastors back and forth, or when they came down to visit with him, But God wasn't pleased to take all of Paul's letters and make them a portion of the Bible. But some he did. It's actually not the book of Ephesians, it's the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. The letter of Paul. And this is a letter of Paul to Philemon. And it's a book of reconciliation. It's there. There's far more in these verses than one man trying to reconcile another man. And I say again, the book of Philemon is a book of reconciliation. And I want to give you a few things this morning that I believe sets before us an accurate picture of chosen sinners reconciled to God. And the first thing I want us to see is this runaway rebel. Onesimus stuck his master with the debt. There's no other way to say it. That's what he did. That's what he did. You might feel sorry for him. He did this, he did that. He was a young man. Blah, 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 on and on it goes. But the fact of the matter is, he stuck his master with his debt. And he took off running. And now he seeks to flee not only his master, but the condemnation of the law, which also carried a severe punishment for what he'd done. He sold himself into slavery to avoid the condemnation of the law. And now he's got both. Now he's got both. This man is a runaway rebel. That's what he is. And every offspring of Adam is a runaway rebel. Is he not? Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. It looks past what men see on the outside and looks on the heart. It sees your motives. You can do a thing and perfectly do it. But if it don't have the right motive, it's an abomination to God. You can come and worship God, but if you do it for the wrong reasons, it's an abomination to God. Fact is, our Lord said, here's the number one commandment. They said, which is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if you don't, what happens? Then you're guilty of the whole law because the whole law hangs on that. You did it with the wrong motive. You didn't do it because you loved the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You did it because you're scared of getting punished. And that's what Paul's telling these people. The law is spiritual. It judges thoughts and intents, motives. It looks past what men see and sees as God only can see. We know that the law is spiritual. But, now watch this. I'm carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin. I'm in bondage. I'm a slave. Sin reigns under death. And every natural man owes a debt that he can't pay. And that might have been the case with Onesimus. He might have sold himself for a lifetime. And he figured it'd be a lot better to serve a lifetime under Philemon than it would be to serve a lifetime down there in the prison. Might have been why he ran away, because he owed a debt that a lifetime of servitude could not pay. But being bankrupt beggars, and this is what I want you to understand, does not exonerate one from his debt. You try that on next time somebody takes you to court. You owe a bill. You go down there and tell the judge, well, I just ain't got no money. We had a guy who used to come out and subcontract from us, and he always wanted cash. And the reason he wanted cash is because he owed alimony, and if his wife knew that he got money, she'd have to have part of it. Well, the judge knew what he was doing. The judge called him in, and he told him, he said, if I see you again, I won't see you again. He said, you understand what I'm saying? Now, you owe X many thousand dollars, and you being here Monday with the money. This is on like a Tuesday the week before. You being here, well, he said, where am I going to get it? He said, I don't care where you get it. Well, I ain't got no money. It don't matter. You better have the money here Monday morning or you're going to jail. Being a bankrupt beggar does not exonerate us from our debt. You made the debt, you owe the debt, and you're responsible for the debt. And oh, what a heart-wrenching thought that even eternal suffering can never bring about satisfaction of your debt with God. You think on that. Not even eternity, suffering, whatever that suffering is. Not an eternity of it. Well, even, you won't even be that far up the list of your debt. Now, let me show you something about this debt that we owe to God. In Acts 7:53, Paul tells us that the Jewish fathers received the law by disposition of angels. That is, by delegated authority. These angels read the Word of God. And then in Hebrews 2:2, he tells us that if the Word spoken by angels, now he's still talking about the law, if the Word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? He thought when he ran away from Philemon that he could hide. And he might have got along okay for a little while. It doesn't say how long he was gone. He might have got along okay. He might have thought, boy, this is the best thing I ever did. Best thing I ever did. Nobody knows who I am. Here I am. I have no debt. I can start all over. I heard a story one time about a pastor. He moved into a small city up in farm country. I don't know. He might have been in Kansas or Iowa or somewhere. And he was a very influential man. this farm been their family for generations, you know, and they very well to do. I mean, he was one of the key figures in that little town, and there was only one church there, and it was set outside of town, and his family probably donated the land that the church was built on, and they had strong ties in there. And anyway, they got a new pastor, and he come in, and this guy was used to running things, and the pastor just eliminated that. And he started telling them how things were going to be. And this guy, you know, he come up and tried to butt in and do this and do that. The pastor wouldn't let him. And then, having his feelings hurt a little bit, he sat there. And then the preacher started preaching to him. And man, what the preacher was saying, oh, he didn't like that either. He didn't like that a little bit. Finally, he just got mad. He said, I don't mean anything to this church anymore. He just got mad and stomped out the door, and away he went. And the longer he sat at home and thought about it, the madder he got. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I own all the ground around that church. I'm going to take my tractor down there every Wednesday and every Sunday. And while they're trying to worship, I'm going to plow that field, disc that field, do all that I got to do with my tractors all the way around that church the whole time they're there. And that's what he did. All spring, all summer. Finally, it come fall. One Sunday, they'd met there to worship. And sure enough, old guy's out there on his tractor. And he's harvesting. Had a bumper crop. He's harvesting wagon after wagon after wagon full of corn and wheat and all these things. And he gets it all loaded up, and he's watching his watch, and it's just about time for church to be out, so he rolls those tractors right up in front of the church. He's in the lead tractor, and he's sitting there, he's waiting on church to dismiss, and worship's over, and everybody comes out the door, and finally the pastor comes out, and he said, hey! Everybody got quiet. He said, I want to know something. He said, you telling me God's sovereign and God won't do this and God won't do that and we ain't got no say about this and that. He said, I've sat out here and defiled every service that you had. I've interrupted. I've done everything I can do to disrupt what's going on in this church. And he said, if you look, he said, I've got a bumper crop. He said, how do you explain what I've done and what I have in the light of what you've been saying? And boy, you could hear a pin drop out in that yard. Every eye turned back and fastened on that pastor. And the pastor said, after some silence, he said, God doesn't settle his accounts in October. You ain't getting away with nothing. But Onesimus thought he was, see. He thought he was. He thought he could run away from this debt. I can hide from this debt. I can go here, start over, change my name. I can do this. I can have a fresh start. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. You can run all you want to, and you can run to you. False refuges, and you can run into the world and its pleasures, and you can run into false religion, but you can't hide from God, and you can't outrun God. So I see in this epistle of God a runaway rebel. And then secondly, I see in these divine writings God's amazing grace. God had engaged His amazing grace to save this runaway rebel before he was ever created. Before he ever existed, God had made provision for him. He's no different from any other. His actions were but mirrored by many that went before him. This wasn't the first man ever ran away from his debt. But God had sent God had set an eternal eye on him. God had his eye on him. That's what he says about his people. They're the apple of his eye. You know how, buddy, I tell you, I just had eye surgery. I don't even like thinking about something touching my eyes. Especially now. We're the apple of his eye. He's got his eye on you, Wednesday. Always have. Always have. He's been looking on you from all eternity. God had set an eternal eye upon Onesimus, and his sovereign grace was laying out the path. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about provision made for us in Christ. John said, and of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. Grace has been paving the path for your salvation from all eternity. It doesn't start the day you come into church. It doesn't start the day you hear. It started way back yonder. That grace is what brought Christ into this world. Grace and truth came by Him. He came here to live and die for us. To be raised from the dead for our justification. To ascend into heaven and be crowned and sit at the right hand of God. That's our surety. That's the surety of the everlasting covenant of grace. And He lives. He lives. Prevenient grace. God's wondrous providence had arranged before that His apostle be held captive in Rome. Huh? Here's Paul. He's way over here preaching somewhere. He ain't anywhere near Rome. It took him years to get from where he was to Rome. They were shipwrecked. I don't know what all happened to him before he finally got there. God had arranged for his apostle to go to Rome under false charges and suffer this indignity and find himself there in his own hired house. And now Paul's beginning to see some light in his captivity, beginning to see that God had did this, that he'd been able to minister to royalty. He would have never had that opportunity had he not been a prisoner. He would have been talking to those kings and governors. So God had arranged these things. He arranged for his apostle to be held captive in Rome. And were it not for these circumstances, no telling where Paul might have been. But God fixed his providence so that Paul was in Rome. And I think about this. Had Paul been kept in prison, he couldn't have had any visitors. Nobody could visit him. Nobody could come to him. He wouldn't be preaching. He'd be chained and sitting on a bench in a dungeon. Been no ministry. But Acts 28:30 said he dealt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. Think about that. That's God's providence. God's amazing grace paved the way for this runaway slave to hear the gospel. He don't know it yet. He's still running. But to hear, he has to go to Rome. Now, he didn't go to Rome to hear Paul. He didn't sit there and say, well, God's providence has put Paul in Rome. I'll go down there and see Paul. No, I ain't way with. He was running away. He was running away. He didn't go to Rome hoping to hear. He was hoping to escape. He was going the opposite direction, he thought. But all his running did was to run him to Rome where he heard the gospel of Christ. Paul said this in Ephesians 1. He said, in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Grace had ordained the means, and grace had arranged the providence, and grace had prepared both Paul and Onesimus to find one another. That's God's amazing grace. Onesimus was a runaway rebel, but he belonged to the Lord. I was a runaway rebel, but I belong to the Lord. God has a people out there, a people out of every nation and kindred and tribe and people under heaven. They belong to Him. God chose them in Him, put them in Him, made full provision for them in Him. And grace is going to bring it to pass. That prodigal ran and ran and ran until finally found himself running right into the arms of his loving father. And then thirdly, I see in these inspired verses the effectual calling of God. Paul said, He's my own son. I've begotten him in my bonds. Now I want you to think about something. If, like the verses say, that the church, the Colossian church, met in Philemon's home, then Onesimus had heard Epaphras preach, who was the pastor there. He heard him preach many times. He may have even heard Paul preach. But he'd heard many men preach the gospel. That's where they met for worship. He lived in a godly home. Philemon was a saved man, and I have no doubt that his house operated under gospel principles, godly principles. Prayer and teaching of the Word, reading the Word, honesty in all things. And in fact, this may be what caused Onesimus to leave to start with. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It don't like godly things. It just don't. He'll tolerate it for so long, and like Henry used to liken it unto something that was sealed and set on fire. Pretty soon it's going to explode. It's going to explode. Natural man, he hates the gospel. He despises God's rule over him. And I have no doubt that Onesimus heard the gospel preached, and either by Paul or Epaphras or one of the preachers there. But it wasn't his time yet. It wasn't his time yet, or I should say God's time for him. Paul said this, he's talking about his own conversion. And Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. When it pleased God. God has a time set and a means ordained and a man called out for every believer. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as God hath appointed for every man. You believe that? Well, I do. I do. He's got a minister. And that minister is going to minister to His elect. And it's not just a free-for-all. They're already appointed. Huh? He's got a set time and the means ordained to call out His elect. And until that time, even the gospel comes in word only. And when Paul addressed the Thessalonians, here's what he told them. He said, I know your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. It may have come before in word only, but it didn't this time. It came in power and in the Holy Ghost, and you become followers of us and the Lord. Onesimus had no doubt heard the gospel preached many times and may have even seen folks saved and baptized, but it had no effect on him. And one day the Holy Ghost came with a message of Paul upon Onesimus. And He called him out of death to life, called him out of darkness into light, called him out of rebellion unto obedience. God called him, and He called him with an irresistible call. And for this cause, Paul said, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. You know, I preach a message, and my sister, some of my brothers have told me, well, that's your opinion. And that may have been what the Thessalonians said many times, but this time they didn't say that. Paul said, you received the word of God, which you heard of us, and you received it not as the word of men, not as men's opinion, but as it is in truth the word of God. And then fourthly, I see in this godly letter a ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul said, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ." Past tense. Reconciliation is a work already accomplished, already done. This is the work our Lord was addressing when he hung on that cross and he said, "It's finished." What's finished? This work of reconciliation, this work of redemption, it. The righteousness of God for chosen sinners have been wrought out and the justice of God satisfied in full. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Everything reconciled. Everything. Then Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 5:18 telling us that the God who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ has also given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, here it is, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And our whole lives now revolve around this great transaction. We were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And believers don't look back to some experience in their past for hope. They look back on the experience of Christ on the cross. That's the only experience that makes any difference, what He experienced on that cross. God saw the travail of His soul and He was satisfied. Satisfied with what? Satisfied with Him and everything that's in Him. He's satisfied. That's the ministry. That's what we're to preach. They look back on the experience of Christ crucified and seeing the sufficiency of His person and work, they find assurance before God. Actually, when we preach, we're hoping to reconcile sinners to His reconciliation. That's what we're trying to do. And then lastly, I want you to see the effect of this reconciliation in our love and care for those that God has reconciled. In Philemon, verse 6, Paul talks about the communication of thy faith being effectual. How can I communicate my faith to men and women out there in an effectual way where it's not just a waste of time? How can I do that? Well, he tells us here in verse 6, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Or what's in the believer that's in Christ Jesus? What's he talking about? Full and eternal provision. Huh? That's what's in me that's in him. Full and eternal provision. A race of beings created to minister and watch over me and you. A favorable providence providing us with the means to live our everyday life and means to have eternal life and live forever. He keeps me here. Give us this day our daily bread. That's how he said we were to pray. Where does it come from? It comes from him. Oh, I'm a self-made man. You don't want to go there. You don't have anything. What have you gotten that you haven't received? Oh, my soul. What does a sinner have that's in Christ Jesus? He's got a favorable providence. He's got an intercessor that ever liveth to make intercession for him. If we sin, Paul said, we know we have an advocate with the Father. Somebody said that ought to read like this. When we sin, or we're going to sin. But we have an advocate. I have the will of God. That old leper fell down before the Lord and he said, if you will, you can make me whole. He said, I will. I will. Believers have the will of God. Christ said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. That's the will of God. Unbelievers always pray trying to change God's mind. They always pray trying to change God's mind. You know how believers pray? Not my will, but thy will be done. We have the will of God. And we know it's for our good and his glory. Look here at the language. Now Paul's, I know he's trying to reconcile this young man who's done wrong, and his whole life is just destroyed. It's just destroyed. But he's a true convert. He heard the gospel. He heard the gospel. And he was converted. And Paul calls him, he's my own bowels. This is my own son. I've begotten him. And then when he writes to Philemon, listen to this reconciliation that Paul had experienced in his life and preached to others. Watch this reconciliation. Watch these words come out of him. And see if what I just told you this morning ain't so. Look at the language he uses. He writes to Philemon about receiving Onesimus, verse 9, for love's sake, he said, I beseech thee. Huh? I love you, you love me. And we're loved of God. And for love's sake, he said, I beseech you. He appeals to the work God did in him, to his willingness to receive him. Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I'm writing to you. Verse 18. Listen to this. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it on my bill. Wow. Ain't that what Christ said? If you come for me, that's what he told that band of thugs. He said, if you come for me, you let these go. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Don't that sound like our intercessor, our Savior, our Lord? I see nothing but reconciliation all the way through this letter. All the way through this letter. I hope this will be a help to you as much as it's been a help to me. All right.